You know, I get to, throughout the week, working on my messages for Sundays, and week goes on, I get more confident. I'm like, man, I did a good job, you know? And Saturday nights, I finish my writing, and Sunday morning, I kind of got in this habit, I get up on Sunday morning and go back through my message, and you know, I came in today, I was like, man, I'm feeling really good about this. And then Andrew sang. I'm terrible. Like what? I got nothing for you guys. Let's break out of here early. We'll go to Buffalo Wild Wings and watch some NFL pregame. Like, man, oh man, the band. I'm sorry. Especially because I have to open with something very, very raw, very personal in my own life. And I know you're like, oh, another revelation from Joel. Like, how many does he have? Like, every time I turn around, you know? So I'm a recovering addict, you know? I've really, you know, there's been a lot of struggle in my life and put a lot of stuff out there in front of you guys. And so I kind of apologize on the front end of it, but I can't carry on hiding this from you guys anymore, okay? I am Southern Baptist. Feels good to put that out there. They teach you in recovery, you know, just can't hide it in. You got to put it out to the light of the truth and just hopefully you can look your head, lift your head and look people in the eye. I'm Southern Baptist, all right? I'm Southern Baptist. I grew up at Southern Baptist churches. I was baptized in a Southern Baptist church. I went to a Southern Baptist college and seminary. I was ordained in the Southern Baptist. Like, I'm Southern Baptist, people. Southern Baptist. Amen. Whew. Like, my spiritual gift is potluck. My favorite time of the week is prayer request time for all the gossip. On my lower back is a tattoo. It says, bless your heart. I am Southern Baptist. People ask me all the time, especially in my world of chaplaincy, what I do in my day job and serving in the army. They say, what are you? And I always say, I'm a recovering Baptist. And they don't get that joke, but it's true. And for all the things that my denominational heritage has done wrong, and there's been a lot of them, all right? For all the things we've done wrong, there are some things that we kind of get right. We believe in the Word of God. We don't apply it to ourselves very often, but we believe in the Word of God. That's why when you come in here, you haven't noticed since I've been here since March, you know, we tend to kind of go through one verse at a time, or we work through one book at a time, or one section of the book. That's just my heritage. That's what I grew up in, okay? We believe in missions. We believe that the gospel is so great and so powerful, it has to go out to every set of ears, to every heart across the world, without hesitation, without reservation. And we believe in giving. We love tithing, all right? We love it! Like, this is my favorite time of year to talk about giving. Because we're going to make you feel guilty. Then you're going to give me stuff. I love it! So I like being a Baptist some of the times, but especially this time. It's been kind of rattling around in my head all week because we're starting a series on generosity, on giving, looking at what we have and how we give it. And I'll be honest with you. This whole series, this giving God your best series, is all not because I'm Baptist. Or recovering Baptist, all right? It has nothing to, has everything to do with the fact that I follow Jesus. That I want you to follow Jesus. That as a church, I want us following Jesus. He has radically changed my life. Everything I have, I owe to Him. And my generosity flows out of that reality. And Jesus is the one who talks about money, not Joel. Jesus talks about money more than he does heaven and hell combined in the New Testament. Jesus talks about money more than any other topic except the kingdom of heaven in the New Testament. One out of seven verses in the book of Luke are about money. 11 of his parables are about money. And our goal here at the gathering is not to make you feel good. It's not to make you happy all the time. is to see you become followers of Jesus, faithful followers of Jesus. That's why we gather here week in and week out. That's why I talk about him so much, because I believe it can change your life, because it's changed mine. And it's Jesus who said to us to not lay up our treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy or where thieves can break in and steal. It's Jesus who told the rich young ruler that his treasure was in heaven, so give up his treasures on earth and follow him. It was Jesus who said that we can't serve two masters. One's always going to win out. And many of us, myself included, spend day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year bowing down to two masters, recognizing the power of God, the love of his son Jesus Christ, but then turning to the idol of the ATM, the checkbook, our creditors, our bottom line, and bowing down and worship that. So how do we combat that? How do we start to move away from these things, these treasures that are going to fade away? How do we combat that? We combat it through generosity. We combat it through generosity, being generous so the world may know, so we ourselves will know, so our checkbook will know that grace has changed us. Grace has affected us. We want these people, we want all around us, the world, to see that grace has done such a work in us that we have nothing to offer except grace and more grace. And it's in this context, it's in this reality of what Jesus has spoken about. The amount of time, the amount of teaching that Jesus put upon finances and how we serve it or how we serve God, that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, which is the two chapters we're going to study for the next month. It's in this context that Paul is writing, in the section of verses that we're going to see, it is a call to the Corinthian church, but to believers throughout the world, that generosity is the key to seeing grace unfold for all the world. See, we got to remember, he was writing to a specific people. That's why the book of Corinthians is named after the Corinthian people, the church at Corinth, all right? It's not just a creative name, it's where it was headed to. It was a letter written to them for their church. But Paul knew that it was going to be spread throughout the region, so he's writing this letter to churches all through Macedonia. Writing to them because they've been suffering, they've been afflicted, and they're ready to replace grace with religion. They're ready to kind of give up on this grace thing and just work and hope that it all works out in the end when it comes to their relationship with God. That's why we started in 2 Corinthians last month talking about our past, talking about these ghosts that have haunted us, and hopefully, I know I have, hopefully you have seen how grace tears that down, and that God shows grace over our past. God is going to give us grace in the future, and God has poured grace upon us in our very presence. Grace changes everything. It changes our ghosts, and it can change our wallets. So with that in mind, what I want you to do is go to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You have a Bible or a smartphone or a tablet. You just have the worship guide that you got in the door. I'll have it on the screen as well. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And as we're going to work through the first couple of verses in this chapter, I want you to go there and look with me as we start to grasp from the beginning that they, this church, and us, this church here, have been changed by grace. What it means to be changed by grace. Look with me in verse 1. Let me read it for us. It says this. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. See, he talks here about those Macedonian churches. These churches would have been the church at Philippi, which the New Testament book Philippians is written to. The church of Thessalonica, which the two New Testament books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, are written to. It would have been going out to the church at Berea, which isn't mentioned. It doesn't have a book of the Bible named after it, but they're mentioned in the book of Acts. And Paul went there and spent time with them. He had a great deal of affection for them and their faithfulness to Scripture, their faithfulness to the gospel, their faithfulness to grace. He mentions them. He gives them as an example. Not because they're perfect. Not because they're incredibly wonderful, they've got it all figured out. He mentions it because they are generous. They've got ghosts, just like you and I do. That's why he's relating them to the Corinthian people, because they have ghosts. They have suffered and they've been afflicted. He talks about it here in these first two verses. Just like you and I have, just like the church at Corinth had. Yet, they had experienced grace. Even amidst these ghosts, even amidst their pain and their suffering, they have joy, Paul says, an abundance of joy. And it's overflowed into generosity. They have grace. They have experienced grace. And it's overflowing in their lives. So he gives them as an example to the church at Corinth. And he gives them an example as an example to us right here today at the Church of the Gathering. He says that grace has done this. And grace only. Because we don't enter the world generous. All right, you don't just become generous when you're born. If you don't believe that, you are welcome to come to my house this week and babysit my children. And you'll realize they don't have a generous bone in their body. Better yet, you are welcome to come and take me out to lunch today. And you'll realize I have no generosity in me because I will make you pay. I will order lots of things, stuff that I'll eat, stuff that I won't eat. I'm just going to order it because it's on you. We don't come in generous. We don't come in wanting to give. We come in ready to take because it's all about us, right? We come in ready to have all these things come so we can have it. It's grace that breaks that inclination. It's grace that changes us to do that. Grace changes us. Grace has changed these churches in Macedonia. Grace can change the church at Corinth. Grace can change us here. Grace changes everything. That's why the word grace appears 6 times in the 2 chapters that we're going to study this month. 6 times. And Paul's a pretty bright guy. He had a pretty unique relationship with Jesus, a very intimate relationship with God. So I don't think it's by mistake or just by happenstance that grace shows up again and again. Paul's after something here, and he starts right from the beginning of these 2 chapters talking about grace. Grace makes us generous. Grace makes us want to give because grace has changed us from the inside out. Grace has radically changed us, so we give. It's not the other way around. Religion would tell us to give so we can get something. To give so God will be happy with us. Give so then God will give grace. It's never going to work that way. If you're trying it like that, it won't work. If you're giving today when the bucket goes by, just so maybe God will bless you, we're going to keep your money, but it's not going to work for you. We give because grace has given us so much. We give because grace has changed us. You don't work for grace. Grace works for you. Starting in your heart. Moving into your head. And then throughout your life. And then into your relationships. Into how you work. Into how you serve. Into how you pray and worship. And then into your wallet and your checkbook. Grace starts to flow throughout us. So we have to grasp this right now. And if you don't get this today, man, I'll give you the next 3 weeks off. All right? If this doesn't make sense to you or it doesn't make sense to you by the time I'm done today, just don't come back for the next 3 weeks, okay? Because here's the reality about what grace does for us. You are changed by grace. And you aren't changed so you can become good. You're changed so you can become generous. I don't want just a room full of good people. That would sure be nice. But I need generous people. I need to be generous. Because what that means is that grace has changed us so radically that we have to give that grace out to other people. We want to see them change the way that we've been changed. And Paul gives the example of these churches that were so radically changed that they weren't good, they were generous. And that's far more important to the mission of Jesus. It's far more important to the people in your life who are hurting to see generosity, not just good. And he's giving this example here to the church at Corinth of them. He's giving that example to us sitting in this room right now. And the more that we start to realize what grace has done for us, the more that we start to embrace what grace has done for us, the more that we start to live out grace and giving it away, the more we start to see grace happening, not just in our lives, but in the lives of those that we come into contact with. When you're changed by grace, generosity starts to flow from it. It starts to happen naturally. We give because grace has been given to us. And what that does, when we start to take hold of that and really recognize it, what starts to happen is that we start to live a character of grace. We're changed by grace, and then it becomes part of our character. And Paul shows that. Let's look at these next verses 3-7, and we start to see the character of these churches that he's giving as an example. He says this, for they, so he's still talking about the example of these churches in Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi. That's the they there. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that he had stated so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you also excel the act of grace. He starts to show this character because grace has changed them. Grace has changed them to the core that their character starts to realign with that of Jesus, with that of God. Originally, they were like us, haunted by their past, with ghosts that were springing back up, with a past that was painful, in need of a savior. But when grace poured into their life and changed them, look what happens. Paul says first that they gave in their means. And verse 3 says, within their means they gave this. It means they were taking a look at what was coming in every week from their work. What was coming in every week from their crops, from their trade. Looking at the money that they received, the food they received. And they were looking at it going, what can I give so others might have? How can I survive on less so others can have something who don't? They're giving within their means. They're looking at their budget and going, how else can I take this grace and affect others? It shows us something about changed people and in their character. Changed people are generous. They've been changed by the generosity of God, so they themselves become more like God and are generous. Changed people are generous. But Paul says it goes even beyond that. He says that they gave beyond their means. Did you notice that there in verse 3? They went beyond their means. That they were saying, what can I sacrifice? Do I really have to have this so I keep it and just keep it for myself? Or do I sacrifice so others might have? Do I give up this? Do I give up that? How can I help others? And they're not telling it. Did you notice that? It's Paul who brings this up. It shows us something else about changed people. Changed people are quiet in their generosity. It's Paul who brings it up. They didn't act sacrificially so they would show up in the book of 2 Corinthians. That's not what they were after here. They don't want to be named. They don't want to be mentioned. They don't want to be celebrated. They want God to be celebrated because God had shown grace to them. But it's Paul who brings that up. He's like, not only were they given to their means, they were getting beyond their means. Their generosity was helping them start to sacrifice things that they thought were necessary, but realized were more than just a want thing, not a need thing. And they started to give that away so others can experience grace too. Their character, their very character starts to change. Paul says in verse 4 that they begged to give. Did you see they were begging to be a part of this? They wanted to give, and that shows something else about changed people. As a grace pours into their life and it changed their very character, changed people want to give. They want to be a part of this. They want to sacrifice. They want others to know what they know and to experience what they've experienced. They want to give. And Paul says that they excelled at their giving. He says they're really good at this in verse 7. This became so natural to them that they are now being shared around the world. They're still being talked about today, right here, right now, because they excelled at it. It shows us that changed people grow through their giving. They were originally haunted by ghosts. They were in need of a savior, and it had radically changed them so much that they started to give, and then they started to give more, and then they were begging to give, and their whole lives were different than where it started. The grace had changed them so radically that their character now exuded grace. A few years ago, my wife's grandparents died. They passed away, and they passed away within a few days of one another. Her mom's parents, her mom attends here regularly with us now, and they passed away just within a few days, and so their funeral was one funeral. It was a funeral for both of them. I'd never been anything like it. And that's not what made the funeral service unique. What made it unique is how their giving showed up. How they gave of themselves, how they gave financially, how they gave of their energy, because they went to this little town to retire, but they still showed a character of giving, of generosity. And in the service, their pastor brought out one of their Bibles, and that's something they train you at Baptist seminaries. So you can go get their Bible, read and preach from their Bible. So he went and he got their Bible, and he said, I was reading through it to kind of see, you know, what notes they had written. What did they underline? He goes, and what I found was a check dated for this week with their tithe to the church. That even in their sickness, even as their life was ticking away to its very final days and hours, they still took time to make sure that that check was written to the church, dated for this Sunday to be given. And he said, and it's my joy as their pastor to give this on Sunday as their last tithe. Their character to the very end was a character of generosity, of giving, because God had given so much to them, had poured into their lives. That's why these people start to show that they want to give in their means and beyond their means and beg to be a part of it and grow through their giving, because they gave themselves to God. Look in verse 5, it says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. They received what God had given to them, and then through His will they started to give it out. All of this was happening because of His grace pouring over them. And it was then going out of them to others. That's why they're an example. That's why their character was different. That's why grace is on display in giving. It was for them, and it can be for us as well. It can be for you and me as well. That's why verse 7 is our challenge. Not for today, but for this whole series. Really just for where we're going as a church. Verse 7 says, but you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in all love for you. See that you excel in this act of grace also. He's talking about giving here. Excel in giving grace. Excel in being generous with your grace. This becomes where we are hoping to go towards as a people, as a church, as a group, that we can excel at this. So that's why we have to stop and remind ourselves that you aren't changed so you can keep it for yourself. You are changed so others will be changed by grace. You're changed to help others change. And they're changed to help others change. And they're changed to help others. It goes on and on and on because we become more generous in this grace that has changed us. That has changed our very character. And all of this happens. All of this happens kind of in our final point. Not only are we changed by grace, not only do we start to exhibit a character of grace, but now we're compelled by grace. Look in verse 8 with me. It says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. It's not a command that Paul's giving here. It's not a command, and that's a good thing. He's not commanding you and I to give. There's verses that do that, and we can talk about those. We can go Old Testament, but Paul is saying, I don't want you to just simply follow because of a command. I've understood that more and more over the last couple years, where many times in the army I am voluntold to do something. Chaplain, do this. I don't have a chance to rebut there, all right? Somebody who has a higher rank than me, or if somebody has a lower rank than me and they just scare me. The army voluntells me to do lots of things. Don't be so fat. Run faster. Do more push-ups. I don't want to do any of that, but they compel me. They don't compel me. They command me to do it. Paul understands something here for the church at Corinth and the church of the gathering. We're not commanded to do this. We want to be compelled to do this. Paul wants them to be compelled to give, not just told to give, but to experience grace so real, so radically that we just have to give. Because there's no admission fee to come in here, all right? You saw the ticket booth out there. That's for the movies. I don't want to confuse you, okay? The ticket booth for the movies, not to come to church. All right? There's no test you have to pass. Right now, our team that takes up the offering and helps to get it organized and everything, they're not going through and they're going to, you know, come in here at the end and call out certain names. Hey, you missed two zeros on your check here, all right? They're not going to do that. If you're here visiting with us, you are our guest and we are honored that you would give your time to be with us. And if you're checking this church thing out, if you're kind of sniffing out this whole Jesus thing, kind of wondering if God has something for you, come back as much as you want for as long as you want. Nothing is expected of you other than to be comfortable, to sit, to listen, to learn, to grow. There's no test, no admission that you have to pay to come here and be a part of this. But, if you're a part of this group that has radically encountered Jesus, been changed by His grace, a mark of that encounter is a desire to be generous so others might encounter that same God that you've encountered. A mark of our changed lives, grace pouring into us, is that we want to become generous so others might know that grace. That's where Paul's getting at here. That's why he says that I'm not commanding you to do this, but grace should compel you so much to see if your love is genuine. If this really has changed you, really has impacted you, it is a mark to be generous. It is a mark of grace, a mark of God's mercy upon your life, that you have interacted with Him so deeply that not only do you get Him, but you've accepted His Son. And that mark of generosity now pours out of your life so others might know that too. And that pulls us towards verse 9, which is where we'll end today. It says this in verse 9. For you know that the grace, there it is again, grace showing up again. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Now don't get hung up on that rich part, okay? He's not talking about like, do this and you're going to get all the lottery numbers that you need. He's not talking about stock tips for you guys, okay? Real estate investment ideas, how to flip houses. That's not the rich he's talking about here. He's not talking about you receiving some supernatural betting guide and a supernatural DeLorean and you can go back in time and you can place all the bets from 1970 on and all the baseball games and horse races and become rich and change your name to Biff and run Hill Valley for the rest of your life. That's not what he's talking about here. When he says all of this, Jesus became poor so you might become rich, what he's talking about here is your salvation. The salvation experience that so many of us in this room have had. That when we are giving and becoming more generous, we're understanding salvation more and more every day. When you tithe, when you serve, when you bring your personal gifts and abilities and talents and you apply them here, the more that you do that, salvation becomes more real, more rich to you. Because salvation is not an isolated event. It's not just a one-time thing that has impacted you. There may be a date where you know me, April 1993, my life was radically changed by the gospel. But here I am today in 2014, still being changed by grace, still being formed in my salvation, still understanding it more and more every single day, because salvation is an ongoing process. And what Paul is saying to us here is as that process becomes more real in your life, you become deeper in your generosity and your giving. You become more generous so others might know what you know, so others might have that same experience. Because you weren't changed so you can have one experience. You were changed so you can have a lifetime of experiences. To know God new every day. He did it in such a unique, such a real, such a powerful and personal way. His son, who was rich, was the prince of the universe. The prince of eternity. He gave that up and became poor. And Paul says, why did he become poor? He became poor for you and for me and for all. He gave that up because what he wants to do is have you share in that. What Paul is saying to us here about the richness of Jesus is he became poor so we might share in his estate. His estate, his role in God's family is open to you and I as well. He wants us to be adopted into that, to share in his inheritance, to share in his riches, to share in his power. That is available for you and I through the grace of Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you want that? And why wouldn't you want others to have that? And why would you just want that to be a one-time thing, but rather be something that drives and influences your whole life? A way for us to know that more and more is to grow in our generosity. To grow in our giving. So every time we pass those buckets, you're growing in that. Every time we ask you to pray, you're praying for others. And you're giving. Every time we sing and you have the opportunity to sing out, you're worshiping and you're giving through that. Through your learning. Through your handshakes and your introductions to one another. By going to somebody who just lost a loved one, or who's going through a divorce, somebody who's in a hospital, somebody who's in a nursing home, somebody who's been forgotten, somebody who's been marginalized, you get to give to them and grow in your salvation and help them see and feel and experience grace that can change their lives. That's why we study this. That's why we're doing this series. Not because I'm Southern Baptist in my roots, but because Jesus has changed my life and the life of so many in this group, so many in this room, so many in this church, that we want others to know and feel and experience that. That's something worth studying, but more importantly, friends, that's something worth giving so others may know and feel the grace that has changed our lives. Let's pray to that end, okay? Father, thank you. Thank you. It's with gratitude that we come to you in awe of the generosity that you've shown to us. Because I came this morning, I woke up this morning, God, in poverty, in my mind, in my heart, poor in my spirit. And you met me in my prayers. You met me in my Bible reading. You met me in my time of worship with my church. You met me in our fellowship. And you have shown me riches that I would not have gotten on my own. You give us grace, God, and grace upon grace. And there's so many in this room who've experienced that today, this week. There's so many in this room that have experienced that throughout their lifetime. There's so many in this room that want to experience that, God. They get the poverty in their heart and they know that grace is the only thing that can change it. Give them grace upon grace. Give us grace upon grace. God, give me grace upon grace. For we need it. We need it not only so we can know you better, we need it so we can give it out to a world that is hurting, that is in need, that is in pain. And the grace that has changed our lives, God, we know it has the power to change theirs. So Father, advance us in our generosity. May this be a pivotal moment in the life of the gathering to grow in our giving, to grow in our generosity, so others might know about this Jesus and about his great, amazing grace that changes everyone. God, grow us now. Challenge us. As we prepare to leave this room and show generosity to all we come across, may it be worshipful to you. May it be impactful to us. And may it change the lives of those who need it most. For your name, for your glory, for your kingdom now and forevermore. Amen. And amen. I'm so glad that you guys were here today for our first Sunday in this series, Giving God Your Best. No more leftovers, all right? Some of you are already salivating at leftovers. You're already thinking about that turkey sandwich Thanksgiving night. And that's a good thing. But when it comes to our leftovers, we don't want to be people who just give out leftovers. We don't want to go, all right, I've got everything checked off that I need. Here's what I've got left. God, take that. No, we want to give our best. We want to give to Him first. Because when it came to us and our needs, He didn't give us leftovers. He gave the greatest gift of all, His Son. And His grace and His mercy and His love for you and for me and for all of us. So that's where we're going to be this month. I want to invite you to come back next Sunday as we go into our second week of this series on generosity and study together as we're going to continue to move through 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And what we're going to see in the weeks that follow is we're going to see how giving changes us, how giving changes our church, how giving changes the world. And it's going to be very challenging. It's going to have to take a long look at some of our things and how we're prioritizing our lives, but I believe the end can be great, not only for you, but for our church and for those who need it most, who need to know about Jesus most. So keep coming back. And to prepare for that, I want you to stay in the book of 2 Corinthians. Keep reading through 2 Corinthians. We've been in it for the last month, going into our second month of it, and it's a wonderful letter that has a lot of practical challenge and practical Christianity, including these two chapters. So if you haven't read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I want you to read that. Your other homework is this. Tuesday is election day. I need you to go vote. All right. It's a wonderful gift that has been given to you by our country, by servicemen and women who have sacrificed so we can remain a democracy. Before you go preparing to vote prayerfully. Go, get informed. Read through what's important. And if you're not sure, just write my name in for everything, okay? Joel Reynolds for comptroller, Joel Reynolds for dog catcher, whatever. You can just put J-O-E-L, R-E-Y-N-O-L-D-S. Put that in. All right, I'll be glad to take your vote. I will serve you proudly. But I love Election Day. I love the opportunity to pray for my country, to serve my country, to vote in my country. It's a freedom that so many don't have. So take advantage of that this week and get out and serve and worship and give through your vote. It's a wonderful way for us to express our faith in God by being a part of that. Okay? That's what I got for you guys. You guys got it? All right, good. I'm going to let you go. Have a great day. Bye.